couple of weeks ago, I came home from work, and Lori mentioned that there was a phone message for me from the CRA, the Canada Revenue Agency. CRA are the people that deal with the federal taxes. Listen to the message, and it stated, I had an unpaid tax bill, and I needed to call the number immediately, and if I didn't, CRA would initiate legal action against me. So I was shocked. I've been keeping up with my taxes. I checked the number. It was a 613 area code, and we used to live in the 613 area code, which is Ottawa. So I thought, oh, well, maybe there's something to this. I called the number. A gentleman, using the term loosely, answered, who identified himself as a CRA officer. And he claimed that he worked for the CRA audit department and they had reviewed my taxes from 2008 to 2013 and discovered unreported income. He said if I did not agree to pay the outstanding balance immediately, CRA would initiate legal action against me for providing false and misleading information. And he also claimed they had sent a letter to my previous address that had been returned. And so now they were left with no choice but to take this action. Well, we had moved 3 years ago. Maybe I missed something in a past return. So I continued the conversation. He asked me, sir, do you want to resolve this or shall I hand it over to our legal department? I said, well, can you send me a copy of the letter so I can see what I'm dealing with? He said, no. The letter has been returned. It's too late for that. You need to pay now. At this point, I began to get suspicious, so I asked him some information about himself, and he was ready with a whole list of information. First of all, his CRA badge number, BS9906, and case number 32996, and then I asked him, what is your name? And he had an accent that was obviously from India or Pakistan or somewhere in South Asia. So I asked him, what's your name? He said, I am Officer Frank Jefferson. I'm thinking, that's not a common Indian or Pakistani name. But he didn't want to stay there too long. He got back to my need for payment. So, sir, do you want to resolve this now or do I need to call our lawyers? Well, I guess I'd like to resolve it. He said, do you have the cash on you right now? I said, no, of course not. Oh, well, you need to get it now. Here are your payment options. You can pay through Western Union or iTunes. CRA is now using iTunes for payment? Then he asked, is this your cell number or home number? Oh, that was it. I was done. No more talking. Sir, if you hang up this call, we're going to initiate legal action against you. Click. Nothing has happened since. I immediately looked up tax scams and found information on the CR website describing an approach exactly like this. Yet my blood was boiling. First at being accused of something I didn't do, and then having to fend off all the pressure tactics. Person identified themselves as a CRA officer, but they were obviously lying. Now, people can misrepresent themselves on the phone, on their resumes, online and in person. And this can happen with people who call themselves Christians. Anyone can claim to be a Christian. But how do you know if they really are? What indicates true spiritual life in a person? And today, Jesus is going to show us. Jesus' parable of the sower is going to reveal the only legitimate response to God's word that demonstrates true spiritual life. And today we return to the Gospel of Matthew, continuing our journey through it for the purpose of knowing Christ and his teaching. And if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we must know him and his teaching. And Matthew provides us with both. And the Gospel of Matthew contains five major sections of Jesus' teaching, and we've been through two of them already. The first one was Matthew 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And that taught us how to be everyday disciples, what discipleship looks like in everyday life. And then the second one was in Matthew 10, where Jesus was sending out the 12, and that was for missionary disciples, for those who are going out on mission to spread the good news. And the third section of Jesus' teaching is the one we start today in Matthew 13, and it's for underground disciples, people who are Christ followers in a culture that has largely rejected Jesus and his message. And the fourth section of Jesus' teaching we will come to is in Matthew 18, where he talks about being disciples in a community of believers. So how do you be a disciple of Christ with other Christians in a local body? And the last section of teaching is in Matthew 24 and 25, where Jesus prepares us to be forward-looking, expectant disciples as we anticipate the time of the end. But we begin this third section of Jesus' teaching today in Matthew 13, where Jesus adopts a new teaching style, and instead of simple presentation of the good news like he did earlier, he will use parables. And this method of teaching invites the crowds to a time of self-examination about their relationship to the kingdom of heaven. And it will also instruct disciples of Jesus about the surprising nature of the kingdom of heaven. And next week, we will talk a lot more about why Jesus used parables as a teaching method. But today, we're going to look at the parable of the sower. And we're first going to examine the parable itself. And then Jesus helpfully interprets the parable for us. And then we'll look at our own lives in light of this parable. So if you have a Bible or on your devices, find Matthew 13. And we're going to be reading verses 1 to 9 and then verses 18 to 23. If you don't have a Bible, the Bibles in front of you have Matthew in them. Page 688 is Matthew 13, and we'll start at verses 1 to 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then down to verse 18 of Matthew 13. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So Jesus has just finished an intense encounter with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he charges them with refusing to repent in spite of all that God has revealed through Jesus. And he charges that they don't believe God because they are charging him with doing his works by the power of the devil. And Matthew ensures that we connect these previous events by the word to what he's going to teach by the words, that same day Jesus went out of the house. So Jesus leaves the intense conversation with the Pharisees and the scribes to make himself available to the crowds. He sits down by the beach, but large crowds gather around him, so he has to go out into a boat to teach. And there were many good acoustic coves near Capernaum, his head base. And so if you were in a boat and the cove was behind you, it would project the sound out back onto the beach so many people could hear. So the crowd readies itself for another of Jesus' messages, but this time he tells a story. A sower went out to sow. Not a sower of cloth who puts cloth together by needle and thread, but a farmer, a planter, a gardener who is sowing or planting seeds. And this would immediately connect with 90% of his listeners because most people in that time lived off the land. This planter used the scattering method of planting. He threw out seed across the field, and they landed in various places. Some seed fell on paths that went beside or through the fields. So when people walk on the same path over and over again, the ground hardens, and the plants don't grow. And the seed along these paths just hits the ground and stays there. And then birds come along and help themselves to easy pickings. Other seeds fall onto rocky soil. And Israel has very rocky soil in places, so there's less room for plant growth and rooting. And as this seed began to germinate or come to life, it would look for space to push down roots into the ground. But no space was found there because of the rocks, so instead the seed would sprout up above the ground. But when the sun became hot, the little plants had no roots to drag up moisture to enable them to survive the scorching heat, so they would wither and die. And some seeds fell among thorns. And there's only so much soil and moisture to go around. So when a seed has to compete with other plants, it's weaker. And in Israel, there's one thorn in particular, popularly known as milk thistle or Mary's thistle, that can grow to a meter high or 3 feet high in April. So it quickly grows up and steals the soil and the moisture, and plants beside it are blocked from the sun. But some of the seeds fell on good soil, and they produced grain or a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30 times. So you put one seed in the ground, and it produces 100 fruits, or 60 fruits, or 30 fruits. And you gardeners know this. One little pea seed can produce a plant that has multiple pods that produce multiple seeds. One tomato seed can produce multiple tomatoes. And Jesus uses these high numbers to emphasize the potential of a seed scattered on good soil. And then Jesus closes the parable in verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, is Jesus saying, you know, those of you who have ears, I hope that you use them for hearing? Well, that would be kind of ridiculous to say that after he has just given them the parable. If that's what he wanted to communicate, he would have said that before the parable. There is something deeper to he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Something like, I'm not just telling a simple story here about a farmer who needs to learn how to spread seeds more efficiently. There's something deeper, something you need to think about. I've been teaching and ministering in this region for a long time, but have you responded to it? Do you understand? Is it making any difference in your life? And then if you have a Bible, notice in verse 10 that the setting changes a little bit. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So verses 1 to 9 is to the crowds, and then verse 10 to the disciples. And I don't think the disciples jumped in a boat and rowed out to where Jesus was and had this private conversation in front of the crowds. I think that Matthew is giving us a glimpse of another time when Jesus explained the parables to the disciples. And as we work through Matthew 13, you will see the parables are given to the crowds, the explanation are given to the disciples. And with that in mind, we can jump down to verse 18 where Jesus explains the parables to us. Next week, we're going to do verses 10 to 17 where Jesus explains why he uses parables in his teaching. But Jesus makes three points in this parable, starting in verse 18. The first point is, like the sower, God spreads his word widely among all kinds of people. If you're a serious gardener or farmer, you know that wasting seed can cost you a lot. And this sower seemed to carelessly waste seed on unfruitful soils. But perhaps Jesus describes him this way to emphasize the widespread proclamation of God's word. God does not only reveal his word to Christians. God does not limit the good news to people who have already received it. We saw a couple of weeks ago in Acts 17 when Paul was preaching at the Areopagus in Athens that he spread the word widely, but hardly anyone responded. Some mocked him. Some wanted to hear him again. Just a couple responded. But everyone heard the message. And God sends out this universal appeal for all to respond. And if you've been in any sort of ministry, if you have ever proclaimed the word and called for a response, you know it's usually a minority of people that respond, yet everyone has been given the opportunity. So the sower in the parable is God himself or Jesus or anyone who is willing to spread the seed. But what is the seed? And Jesus identifies it in verse 19. When anyone hears the words of the kingdom, that's the seed, the word of the kingdom. And Jesus has talked about the kingdom of heaven throughout Matthew. It refers to the reign of God in the world and in people's lives. And at present and at Jesus' time, it is an invisible kingdom. It advances in the hearts and minds of individual people. The good news announces the arrival of the kingdom, and the call is to come under the reign of the kingdom. So the sower or messenger spreads the kingdom's word widely. And Jesus had come and announced the arrival of the kingdom, not only in word, but in deed, through his healings, through his driving out of demons, through the miracles. The kingdom of heaven is upon you. And that word has been spread to you or proclaimed to you. Will you respond? Is Jesus' invitation. The first point of Jesus' parable is God spreads his word widely. But secondly, like the three kinds of unfruitful soil, many will respond to his word with less than saving faith. Now, this is really important. What is saving faith? Saving faith refers to a faith that will lead to a person's salvation from sin, death, and the devil. Some respond to the good news of the kingdom with saving faith, but others respond with a faith that is less than saving, with dire consequences that Jesus is about to explain. And we must remember, everyone standing there on the beach that day thought they were in the kingdom. They were one of God's people. They believed they were in. They were good with God. Maybe like everyone who comes to a church service on a Sunday. And Jesus reveals three less than saving faith responses to the good news. The first kind of unfruitful soil is the hard path. The hard path represents a complete lack of positive response to the words of the kingdom. These people have hard hearts. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. It's like the word goes in one ear and out the other because of the person's hard heart. Who's responsible for the seed not penetrating the path? The person's heart or the devil? And I think the answer is both. The path was already hard before the seed fell on it. People in this category already have hard hearts towards Jesus and his message. And then the devil comes along when there's any opportunity of that seed in any way penetrating the path and scoops it up. so that it will not grow in that person's life. The preaching of the gospel of the kingdom does not impact this person. They look like the Pharisees or the teachers of the law from Matthew 12 who went against Jesus. And maybe you were once like this. Nothing about God or Jesus came close to penetrating your heart until the Spirit of God broke through. But then God softened the soil of your soul, and slowly but surely the Word grew in you to the point that you received it. And if that describes you, praise God today for what He has done in your life. And yet most of us know people with hard hearts towards God. And we need to continually ask God, ask the Lord, break through that hard surface. Earnestly pray for them. When we're given opportunity, sow the seed. But it's hard. Another response of less than saving faith comes with seed thrown onto the soil filled with rocks. And rocky soil represents a temporary, shallow response that masquerades as true faith or commitment. The people in this category have shallow hearts for the things of God. Verses 20 and 21 describe this person. They respond to the message with enthusiasm. They may come forward at an invitation in a service. They may fill out a response form indicating they have received Christ. They may pray a prayer after someone else has led them in a prayer at a concert or at a worship service. They seem like they have received Christ. Yet when trouble or persecution arises because of their faith, they fall away. Now, is Jesus saying that a person can at one point be a Christian and then second fall away from being a Christian and unbecome a Christian? Well, one Bible commentator skillfully points out, note where the life is in this description. The life is in the seed, not in the soil. The seed comes to life because it is life. But if there's no suitable environment in which this life will thrive, it will not take root in a person. And we have seen this in our church community over again, where people come to church and they are new and they are seeking and searching for something. And it seems like they receive Christ and they respond. But then something comes along in their lives. And the first thing to go is their Christ commitment. Sometimes we see it where people come to church and they're unemployed. And they're searching for something, and they turn to Christ, and all of a sudden they get a job, and they're gone. And what's revealed is what they were really seeking was a job, not Jesus. Or someone comes to Christ or proclaims that they have received Him, and then they get flack from their friends, from their family, from the workplace, and all of a sudden it's a lot harder to get to church, and you know, I just want to avoid the hassle of it all. And they stop. Or they find it incredibly difficult to make time for Bible intake and prayer. Oh, that's such an intrusion to my schedule. And friends, there are times when, yes, we do have to evaluate our commitment level at a church, or we go through a valley in our personal walk with God, but if we just stop or give up because of some opposition to our faith or some inconvenience, we have to seriously evaluate our hearts. I've been there myself, friends. I remember times in my life when I was more than willing to spend personal time with God if I had the time. If I wasn't tired, if it was convenient, if it didn't interfere with one of my other pursuits, after the project was done, after the semester was done, if I get back into a routine, then I'll have time for God again. And if our Christian life depends on everything going well and us having lots of time and lots of energy, we don't have much of a Christian commitment. Our faith is pretty shallow. if it exists at all. And I thank God that he's been patient with me and is growing me to the point where I can't wait to meet with him, or I desperately need to connect with him multiple times a day. But is our faith a saving faith or a shallow faith that crumbles under pressure? Then the third response of a less than saving faith is found in verse 22, the thorn-filled soil. It represents interest in the truth that falls short due to the high demands of discipleship. People in this category have thorn-filled hearts. They show an initial openness to the gospel, but then other priorities compete with their hearts. And in the end, these priorities choke out the life brought by the seed. And Jesus specifically identifies two of them, two thorns. One, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. And if we allow the cares of the world to choke out the life of God, it shows that we have not yet placed the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven above all else in our lives. We try to manage our lives on our own while squeezing Jesus into a little category. And when there are less cares in life, oh yeah, then I have time for Christ. Oh, I've got a bunch of cares in my life. I've got to look after those and forget about God until things get back to normal. But there's always cares in life, right? Those of you who are gardeners, any of you ever have a season where the weeds decide, you know, we're just not going to attack your garden for a month. We're going to give you a break. And then, you know, in July, we'll come back. No, weeds are always trying to take over. Cares of life always come along. But will they choke out our spiritual life? And Jesus also mentions the deceitfulness of riches or money. We can allow our lives to be driven and directed by the pursuit of money. We can believe that life is all about making money, getting more money, and enjoying all that money has to offer. We can spend countless hours maintaining, repairing, adjusting, and updating that which money buys. Jesus said back in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or Matthew 6, 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And we live in a culture that doesn't even pretend to try to do that anymore. Our culture serves one God, money. Everything else is subservient to it. That's why stores are open on Sundays. That's why the culture never stops, because it's money, money, money. And Christians and those interested in Christ face the tension between loving money and loving God. Of course, we need money and earnings to live, but when we begin loving money, that's when we run into trouble. It becomes a thorn that chokes out the life of God and leaves a person destitute spiritually. So, we've seen Jesus' two major points so far. God spreads his word to people everywhere. Like the hard, rocky, or thorn-filled soil, people respond to the spread of the word with less than saving faith. And the third major point is this. Like the good soil, the only saving faith to the kingdom of heaven that demonstrates true new life is obedience, perseverance, and fruit-bearing. The people in this category have open hearts. And notice that Jesus goes back to his little saying from verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. But this does not simply mean, oh, Jesus, yes, I understand the parable. The hard soil represents hard hearts. The rocky soil represents shallow hearts. The weed or thorn-filled soil represents choked hearts. And the good soil represents a fruit-bearing heart. Yes, I understand that, Jesus. No, that's not the type of understanding he's talking about. It's understanding that leads to action and producing fruit. After all, that's what fruit, vegetable, and grain plants are supposed to do. Produce fruit. Produce vegetables. Produce grain. Not just look nice. So though coming forward at an invitation or signing a response card or repeating a prayer at a concert can be a very good first step in a Christian journey, we cannot base our Christian commitment on some decision we made back there and said, yep, that proves I'm a Christian. We need to examine our lives for fruit production. And how does this show up? Well, it shows up in ministry to others, if you have a heart of ministry for other people. It shows up in the way that we spend our money. It shows up in the fruit of the Spirit. Remember those from the fall? Is your life growing in the areas of love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control? Does your life display a submission to the Lord Jesus as your King? Or is it all about you? Or the worries of life, or the pursuit of riches, or other important activities that crowd out any time with God? One commentator puts it like this: the only conversions that count in the kingdom are those that result in a life of discipleship under Christ. You can go to a revival meeting and they can have a bunch of cards at the end of it, but those cards are not what counts ultimately. It's the fruit and the perseverance that happens in the years to follow. Another commentator points out how startling this parable must have been to the listeners that day, standing on the beach, because they expected the kingdom of God to be imposed firmly, ruthlessly, and suddenly. The Messiah would come, he would immediately overthrow the Romans and all the oppressors. Israel would be restored to a power, and not one thing in their lives would have to change. But a parable of soils and growth and seeds and harvest and fruit bearing takes time. It depends partially on the receptivity of the people to whom the message is preached. It required life change in the listener, not a change in government. So, this is the parable of the sower, and the question for you today and me is, which soil describes our life with God right now? And friends, I can honestly say it seems like in my life I've been every one of these soils. I received Christ when I was 8 years old. I got baptized when I was 11. But through junior and senior high, did I live for Christ? Did I have a hunger for Him? Did I want to submit my life to Him? No. And there was a time in my life right after graduation in the first years of university where I'd go to church still, and a message might seem to penetrate my heart, but the second the service was over, it was gone, just like a bird coming to snatch it away, or the evil one snatching it away. And other times, I wanted and had a bit of a desire to follow Christ, but then if anyone ever criticized me, I was like, oh, no, 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 I'm not a Christian. And then there were times when I would follow Christ if there was time. Yeah, time. If I got time, yeah. And I'm rested, you know, all those things I listed earlier. Yeah, I got time for Christ. But all these other things are more important. And then there's other times where my heart is receptive and the Lord works. And His fruit grows and matures, but I never get to stay there. Just like a fruit tree, I continue to need pruning, rain, sunshine, and tending by the divine gardener, Jesus. And Jesus calls all of us to live lives of obedience, perseverance, and fruit bearing. And so today, my question for you and my invitation to you is, will you open your heart to Jesus more than it was open at the start of the service? And let's just come to the Lord right now in prayer. And I want to invite you to respond to what Jesus has been saying and revealing to you through our time together. Lord Jesus, how upsetting of a parable. We get the hard hearts, those that don't want anything to do with you. We get the good soil parts. But you had to go and disturb those with shallow hearts or those with thorn-filled hearts. When sometimes we like living there and we like to justify ourselves, say, you know, one time in the past I raised my hand and therefore I'm a Christian. And then you throw all this stuff in about shallow hearts and thorn-filled hearts and that's not true Christianity. And it can be upsetting at first until we realize it's life-saving. And perhaps there's some people here today that have been walking with shallow or thorn-filled hearts. And you're calling, Lord, for them to open themselves up to you even more than they have before, so that the root and life of the kingdom can grow much more deeply. And so call them, Lord, enable them to open up to you. And maybe there's someone here today who has a very hard heart, but something in our time together has cracked the surface. And there is potential for the word of the kingdom to fall in. Will you continue to pry open that hard surface and push that seed down so it can grow, Lord? And there's many here who continue to walk with you and maybe think, you know, when I look at my life the last few weeks or months, I don't see much fruit. But fruit takes time, Lord. And encourage them that you are continuing to do your work and the fruit will come when the time is right. Thank you, Jesus, for this incredibly memorable and penetrating parable. And grow its words in our hearts through today and the weeks to come. We pray in your name. Amen.